Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of things I wanted to discuss before we go to your questions. Over the last couple of days, so many people have been calling in and vociferously communicating that we need to continue adhering to civil and ceremonial laws that we find in the Old Testament. And I'm surprised at how popular that sentiment is in modern evangelical Christianity. In fact, one man said just the other day that the words of Jesus Christ about, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body?" In other words, Jesus Christ is saying, it is not shellfish that make you unclean, it is those things that proceed from the heart. And of course, Mark parenthetically says, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Well, the response was, that's a parenthetical remark, and therefore it holds no weight whatsoever. But that is a most egregious error. We should never revert back to Old Testament types and shadows, which have been gloriously fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Christ, the old covenant order, including temple sacrifices, are obsolete. They disappeared in the light of Jesus Christ. The type and shadow of the first and second temples, they don't find their substance in some kind of tribulation temple followed by another temple, a millennial temple. They find their substance in a church built of living stones, comprised of both Jew and Gentile, with Jesus Christ himself the capstone. Jesus made this typological relationship to the temple explicit when he said, "One greater than the temple is here." All old covenant types and shadows, including the Holy Land, the Holy City, and the Holy Temple, have been fulfilled in the Holy Christ. There is no need or use for a rebuilt temple with reinstituted temple sacrifices. There is no need to go back to type and shadow. The teaching that the temple must be rebuilt and that temple sacrifices must be reinstituted not only stands in direct opposition to the book of Hebrews, but it undermines the central hope of the Christian faith, which of course is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for all sins, past, present, and future. If our evangelical death march towards the end game of Armageddon is to be subverted, it will be because believers recommit themselves to faithful exegesis, to mining what the Holy Spirit has breathed into the text, as opposed to superimposing our models onto the text. And of course, that's my prayer, that the Holy Spirit gives us clear minds and open hearts as we plug into the power of scriptural synergy daily by interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture. At the end of the day, we must all ask ourselves the question, are we willing to sacrifice our treasured traditions on the altar of biblical fidelity, or has tradition become our God? Perish the thought. For learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, please get a hold of my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today, and in the process, learn how to read Scripture in light of Scripture. If God has spoken, and He has, The attendant question is, what has God said? And that again entails learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me, at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, taking your calls when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go right to the phone lines. Talk to Gloria, listening on the web in Portland, Oregon. Hi, Gloria.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have been struggling with, and I just listened to your introduction, and I so agree with everybody wants to believe that the temple has to be rebuilt, and I keep thinking, for what purpose? The ultimate sacrifice has already been made, so why would we want to build another temple? Are you there?
Yeah, that's absolutely right.
Okay.
Yeah.
But I'm having trouble with. I'm being taught that the rapture, there's a rapture, and then there's a second coming, and I can't separate those two. And the quote is made that we teach the personal bodily return of our Lord Jesus Christ before the 7-year tribulation, and it only gives two scriptures, one in Thessalonians and one in Titus. And those do not tell me, do you think that we're going to just be silently raptured? All of a sudden we're going to be gone like the Left Behind series taught us?
Let me say it as clearly as I can. There is no biblical warrant for a secret coming and a 7-year tribulation.
Amen.
And there is no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ couldn't have made it clearer. All given to him by the Father will be raised up on the last day.
Right.
That's faithful illumination of the biblical text as opposed to reading our own presuppositions into the biblical text. You can look throughout the scriptures. You will not find the 7-year tribulation. It is an idea imposed on the biblical text. Certainly, if you want to look for tribulation, you can find it in what Jesus Christ described as the Great Tribulation,
right,
with respect to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Why?
Right.
Because at that epoch of time, people are in much the same condition as we are today.
Right.
They are not accepting Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of temple, priest, and sacrifice, and therefore they want to go back to types and shadows when Jesus Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me," speaking of communion. That is the sacrament that we celebrate, his broken body, shed blood, which is far better than the blood of bulls and goats. They pointed to the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ is that fulfillment. And therefore, to go back to types and shadows is tantamount, says the writer of Hebrews, to trampling on the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Right. So where are people getting this scripture that talks about this?
Well, they're not getting the scripture from the scripture. This is the problem. I mean, you mentioned the Left Behind series.
Right.
Search as you may, you will not find a 7-year tribulation in the biblical text. In fact, the future 7-year tribulation that's trumpeted in the Left Behind series is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. Now, LaHaye says that there is little doubt as to when this tribulation occurs or how long it will last, but he provides very little by way of evidence. He pretends a single pretext from the prophecy of Daniel, and from Revelation he produces no proof text at all.
Right.
What he does is he pontificates that John's revelation divides the Great Tribulation into two periods of 3.5 years.
Yes.
For a total of 7 years. And then he says during the first 3.5 years, more than one half the world's population dies. During the second half, the conditions get worse after Satan is cast out of heaven and indwells the Antichrist body and demands the world to worship him. But I would say this, it's foolhardy to subtract from or add to or divide the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that's what they're doing.
Right. I have searched scriptures. I've cross translated. I've done everything that I can think of to find the scripture that would back this up, and I cannot find it. So I thought, I will call Hank Hanegraaff. He will give me a straight answer, and then I can lay this to rest.
It's a straight answer, and here's what they do. They're taking this seven-year tribulation, dragging it into the 21st century, describing it as the time of Jacob's trouble or the time of Jewish tribulation. But what's failed to be disclosed in this process is the fact that neither Jeremiah's reference to a time of trouble for Jacob nor Jesus' reference to a time of great distress refer to a Holocaust in the 21st century, which was precipitated by a Jewish rebellion against Jehovah in the 6th century. And not only that, but the basic teaching of Scripture is that the fathers do not suffer for the sins of their sons, nor do the sons suffer for the sins of their father. Each person is judged for their own sin. I was struck just this last month as I was reading through 1st and 2nd Chronicles how often that is reiterated.
Yes.
In 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, as well as, of course, Jeremiah. So I think what's happening here is people are reading into the text something that the text isn't designed to communicate. And this whole idea of a seven-year tribulation, a secret coming, and then a second coming is rather new in church history. Prior to the 19th century, all believers, futurists included, believed that the rapture slash resurrection and the second coming of Jesus Christ were simultaneous events or one and the same.
Right.
So this whole idea of a secret coming and then a seven-year tribulation in which two-thirds of the Jews get slaughtered, and then a second coming after which people can be saved, this is relatively new in church history. Now, because it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but I do think we should examine it very carefully.
Right. Okay. One more question. I happened to, in my search, I looked up a White Horse Media, but I can't remember the gentleman's name.
Uh-huh.
And he had quite an article on there on this. And I agreed with him, and I think he's saying the same thing.
Yeah, Michael Horton.
What was the name?
I think probably Michael Horton.
And would he be a reliable source?
Yes. I mean, I don't agree with him completely on
right.
how this is all unfolding, but I do think he's a very reliable source and a very good exegete of Scripture.
Good. I appreciate you very, very much. I appreciate your ministry. I've listened to you for years, and this is the first time I've gotten up the nerve to call. And just thank you so much. I'm going to lay this to rest. I love my pastor, and I believe he teaches scripturally, except for this one thing. I can't go along with that. It was really bothering me, and I thought, I'm not going to let this stop my spiritual growth or my becoming more like Christ. And so I thank you very, very much for your ministry and for your answer.
Good. Thank you, Gloria. And before you go, I do want to say something. I really appreciate the way that you just communicated, because the timing of the tribulation, the meaning of the millennium, as worked up as we might get over this, at the end of the day, it's not a deal breaker. So we can debate this vigorously. We don't have to divide over it. I do
right.
think it's very significant, because what you believe has a real consequence in terms of how you live your life in this particular epoch of time. And so I do think it matters, but I don't think it's a deal breaker. So I like the gentleness and respect that you're showing to your pastor and your church.
Yes, I will continue to do that.
Bless you, Gloria. Thank you for calling.
Bless you. Thank you. Bye.
Just mentioned the apocalypse code for your gift to the ministry of $100 or more during this time, which is very important to our ministry. This is the end of our fiscal year. And we're trying to raise a lot of money so that we can end up our fiscal year in the black. For your gift to the ministry of $100 or more, I'd love to personalize a copy of the Apocalypse Code. It may well be the most important book that I've ever written. It is available again through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, personalized for your gift of $100 or more this month. Or you can get for your gift of $100 or more, you can ask for either, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized. Also, for your gift of $250 or more, the Legacy Study Bible, personalized. And that includes two laminated place markers, a companion booklet that shows you step by step how to read and study the Bible for all it's worth, a DVD with an interview on the Legacy Study Bible that I conducted, as well for your gift of $250 or more, and this is something we've never done before, is Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. It is a limited leather-bound edition that I will personalize and also number for you. There are a small number of these leather-bound limited edition of Christianity in Crisis, and for your gift of $250 or more, I will send you a personalized, leather-bound, numbered edition of Christianity in Crisis. You can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more. Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. June 30th marks the end of our fiscal year. As you hear on the Bible Answer Man, there is no shortage of spiritual hunger that people have. Lives are being changed. Hank takes calls regularly from people who've been deceived by counterfeit religions or cults. Others simply don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. If Christians are not equipped to communicate what they believe and why, then the historic Christian faith will be ever more marginalized in our culture. So help us finish our fiscal year strong. Please pray for us, and as the Lord leads, contact us with your generous financial support. Call our toll-free number at 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at www.equip.org. And thank you in advance for your help. Now, we return to Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we return to your calls. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Brett, listening in Oregon City, Oregon. Hi, Brett.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I appreciate you. Hey, that last caller, you know, I really appreciated that. Just real quick, I was deceived by dispensational teaching at one time, and just real quick, if this is where the person is coming from, it seems to me, and to be true, that in Galatians, when Peter and Paul went their separate ways, Paul to the Gentiles and Peter to those of the circumcised, that Peter didn't reserve himself to Jews only, that he circulated even his own letter amongst churches of Gentile heritage, speaking in language terms that related to their own histories in his letter, to both histories that letter related to, if that helps. But my question is regarding Isaiah 28, chapter 29. It seems to be corrective of a church that I once gone to that said that these things are no longer available today because the book is sealed, okay? And 29 says that it's the 29th chapter of Isaiah says it's about the destruction of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And if I ask you a question, if I can comment after your answer, just briefly, I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, what's your question?
Okay, well, you got 28:6, where it says, "And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn to the battle of the gate." Then 11, it talks with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people. Then in 29, chapter 6, there shall be visited the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise. And then down to 9, it says, "Say to yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured upon his spirit of the deep sleep, and hath closed their eyes, the prophets and your rulers and seers he hath covered." And then when you read down here, it sounds like he's criticizing those who disagree with that assume that the book was sealed. And I wondered if, although that might not be a direct prophetic reference, does it still example to Acts 2nd chapter at all?
Does this have reference to what specifically in Acts?
Oh, where they spoke in tongues, and the especially 29:10, where 9 and 10, it sounds like a slanging of the spirit that I've always kind of questioned not to be comfortable with. Then I caught this.
Well, if this is slang in the spirit in context, it's something you don't want. As you've correctly pointed out, this is judgment language on Jerusalem.
Okay.
So this kind of spiritual stupor is not something that you want to experience.
Yeah, that's what it sounds like. Although when I read about the book seal, it seemed to give an indication that it's of judgment, that then he says there will those who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire of judgment, to where it could be convicting of its witness, and those who say that it's not of God are the ones he's actually rebuking, saying that the book is sealed when it's not.
Yeah, well, this has nothing whatsoever to do with miraculous gifts in context. I can assure you of that. And to read that or into the text is reading something into the text that the text isn't designed to communicate.
Okay.
And this is one of the things in hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation. You want to make sure you're not asking the text something that the text isn't designed to answer.
Okay.
The one thing you will see throughout the Bible is that nowhere in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ or the apostles do you find any evidence for a practice like slain in the Spirit. Now, with respect to tongues, I cannot make that kind of a dogmatic declaration, and therefore there's a lot of debate amongst Christians
Absolutely.
As to whether tongues ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture or the end of the apostolic age, or whether tongues are still extant today. I personally do not think that you can make a case that tongues ceased with the closing of the canon of Scripture or the end of the apostolic age, but I do think you can make a case for the fact that tongues are not normative. And
Right.
if tongues are, by special revelation of God given to someone, there should be an interpretation.
Right, and it seems to me like, you know, to get it, understand what is of God is confirmed by the Word, and the pattern seems to be of discerning of a dialect language before it's practiced within the same language dialect.
Bingo.
Like it is.
Absolutely
correct.
I could
be wrong about
that. No, I think you're right. I think that's absolutely true.
Okay.
Yeah.
So there's no, it's you're asking, you're kind of playing on dangerous ground if you're assuming a tongue being even if it's interpreted from the same language, because that's part of the debate that they spoke a stammering tongue, but languages can the same language can interpret it off a heavenly tongue as well as a dialect.
Yeah, well, I think that's a distinction that the Bible doesn't make. I do think that you're absolutely right in saying that a tongue is a language.
Okay, because everywhere else in Scripture, when it says tongue, it is a dialect.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's the way tongue is used. And, you know, of course, if it is exercised today, it would be speaking in a language that you haven't learned. And if you are doing that for the edification of someone in the church, there needs to be an interpretation so the body in general can be edified
yeah,
as well.
In context to, and, to as a witness to a non-believer, so what are a group of believers all of a sudden non-believers that they have to believe again? I don't know.
Hey, appreciate your question, Brett. I got to run. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Anthony, listening on Bot Radio in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Anthony.
Oh, hi, Hank. Hey, I have one question for you. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
It's in the Bible, it's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Could you kind of explain that to me?
Yeah, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in context, and I think you're pointing out in a passage in Matthew chapter 12, has to do with the Jews, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, who did not believe that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy. In fact, they rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and they said that Christ did what he did in terms of his miracles and teachings by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So what they did in a historical sense is with premeditation, continuously, they attributed the works of God to the power of Satan. And they did that knowingly. And that is historically known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we know by way of extrapolation that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in terms of someone today would not be a act. It would be a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of Jesus Christ and the gospel.
Oh, okay. Well, for years, man, I've always struggled with that. And that's never really gave me the assurance of salvation, I guess you could say.
Yes. Well, you can have the assurance of salvation because as long as you are willing to say today that you are a sinner, that you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that you have not committed the unforgivable sin.
Wow, okay. I got you, Hank. Thanks for answering my question, Hank.
You got it. And be assured that those who sincerely desire God's forgiveness can be absolute, certain that they will never be turned away. And there are a lot of people that struggle with this, and therefore I would suggest that you get the information we have available at the Christian Research Institute on the unforgivable sin, including an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Anne. She's listening on XM 170 in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Anne.
Hi there. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's a tremendous honor, Hank. I've got an engineering background, and one of the things that I've noticed lately is all the natural disasters that are happening, and I got curious and did some plotting of earthquakes that were greater than a 6.9 and thinking, okay, we're being told that they're no more frequent than before, and I've seen that that's absolutely not true. And then recently the Internet's been buzzing very heavily about this Gulf oil spill, saying that from the news photographs, it looks like blood in the water, and they're talking about the tracking of this pollution all the way around Florida up the East Coast, and that the sea life will be a tremendous kill. And so I have Christians, in it, but more particularly non-Christians, saying, is this Revelation 8:8? Is this, and all of these earthquakes and so on, is that really part of what Jesus was saying in Matthew 13? And my response back to them is, well, it may or may not be. We don't know that for certainty. I think that when the end times really do come, it's going to be unmistakable. But so what if it is?
Well, I think that...
What's the impact in your life? Are you just going to sit back, watch news reports, and speculate? Or are you going to transform your life or seek God if you haven't found Him, and then make that difference that you have an opportunity to do while you're alive? But when I get into that end of it, I just end up with dial tone, essentially. But anyway, I'd just love to hear your comments about these latest catastrophic events and whether you have a personal opinion in this area. And on my latter comment, our responsibility is in the Great Commission is to go and teach and reach all nations. And in a perspectives class recently, my husband and I heard you're either a goer, a sender, or disobedient in that regard. So I'm just throwing all this stuff out there and wondering, how should I be responding in such a way that I can be more effective?
Though the first thing, I think, is learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, because Revelation 8:8 has nothing to do with this. Revelation is not a mere book of riddles originating from a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in Old Testament history, and we mistake their meanings when we fail to hear the background music of the Old Testament. What you have in Revelation is letters of Christ to a persecuted bride, and they utilize images deeply embedded in the language of the Bible. So the judgment of Christ against a prostituted bride, written on a seven-sealed scroll, announced by seven trumpets and depicted by seven plagues, find their referent in the testimony or the history of the Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, the pattern is sevenfold judgment against unfaithfulness on the part of Israel is spelled out in dreadful detail in Leviticus, because four times you find God telling his covenant people, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. And in like fashion, the imagery of sevenfold judgment against apostate Israel is unveiled on four occasions in Revelation. So this is not something that we want to drag into the 21st century or misinterpret. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. It'll teach you how to read the book of Revelation for all it's worth. Of course, the fact that Revelation is predominantly focused on four future events shouldn't lead anyone to suppose that the imagery is exhausted in the Holocaust of AD 70. More could be said, but I'm out of time. We'll be right back in a moment with more of your questions.
In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at equip.org. And thank you in advance for your prayerful, generous support.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all of the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2. Plus, all new answers to some of today's toughest questions. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, David, listening on WCRV in California. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. Nice talking to you.
Outstanding. The reason why I was calling is I spoke with you the other day with respect to the Sabbath, and you had dovetailed into Mark 7, talking about the parenthetical statement with respect to eating foods.
Mm-hmm.
And everything. And that parenthetical statement, that statement that thus, that
Hello?
Is not found in the King James Version or the New King James Version, but only in the later translations like the NIV and the NSAB and those type of translations. So my question is how does that work when something like that comes about? Because I'm looking at the Greek right now, and that's that parenthetical statement is not in the original Greek.
Well, I don't think that's true. Well, there simply is no debate amongst textual critics as to whether this is found in Greek manuscripts. And that's how you determine, ultimately, you look at the best manuscripts that are extant. There are some 5,664. Some mm-hmm. of them are lectionaries, and some of them are uncials, and some minuscules and papyrus manuscripts. But you look at the best manuscript attestation, and there's no debate that this is found in the Greek manuscripts.
Well, I think there is some debate on that. I think you definitely...
Well, the Greek literally says purging all foods.
Purging all meats, yeah. Well, no. I'm talking about... That's how... it's purging all meats. And that's how food is purged out of our bodies, through the draught. But Jesus is not making a parenthetical statement that thus he declared all foods clean. I'm talking about that statement and that statement alone. I'm not talking about purging of all meats.
No, what I'm saying is that in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean is inspired language, inspired commentary.
It's not in the original manuscripts. It's not in the original manuscripts, and you can insist all day long that it is. It isn't.
Well, the only debate is whether it should be interpreted as the author's parenthetical comment, as in the NIV, or as a continuation of Christ's direct words. But either way, these words are in the original, inspired Greek New Testament.
Well, my...
And the point is, there's a larger point to be made here. In either case, that point is, do you want to go back to types and shadows, civil and ceremonial laws that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, or is Jesus Christ your exemplar?
So you
that's the ultimate question.
Are you suggesting that Jesus Christ died on a cross so I could eat bacon?
Jesus Christ died on the cross.
No, I asked a yes or no question. I'd like a yes or no answer. Are you suggesting that Jesus Christ...
Well, sometimes a yes or no answer is not sufficient. Sometimes a yes or no answer is not sufficient, nor is a question credible. Of course Jesus did not die on the cross so you could eat bacon. Either you want an answer or you want to keep interrupting. I'm very happy to give you an answer if you want to listen, but it sounds like...
You gave me the answer. You said no. Jesus did not die on the cross so I could eat bacon. So that means that it's like I was telling you the other day. The Bible does not declare anything to be food just because if it's not in Scripture, if it's not been sanctified by the Word of God, it is not food. I mean, Hank, if you were driving down the road and you saw a chicken dead on the street, would you gladly pick up that chicken and take it home and eat it? Of course not, because why? That chicken isn't clean.
The point, however, is a different point, and the point is simply this. The civil and ceremonial laws are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when you want to go back to types and shadows, whether it's on this particular note or whether it is with temple, priest, and sacrifice, it is an abomination because they have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Whether someone eats bacon or doesn't eat bacon is a personal decision. The point Jesus Christ is making is that he is the fulfillment of the civil and ceremonial laws, and it is not what goes into you that defiles you, but it is what comes out of your heart that defiles you. This is a big issue. It's an issue that I address in detail in the Apocalypse Code. If you don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, you're going to miss the main message of the Bible, which is that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, and we are not to go back to types and shadows, which he has already fulfilled. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Linda. She's listening in Mississippi. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
The question I have is, what is the Christian's duty with respect to our unconditional support of modern-day Israel? I hear it quoted quite often that, you know, God will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel.
So, yeah, this is another question in tandem with the question that I just answered. This is the same misconception that the early Christians had, that in fact the people at the time of Christ had this misconception. It's exactly the same as modern day Christian Zionists have. They had expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. That notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they still asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus not only corrects this kind of bad thinking, but he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, said Jesus, as he was about to be taken up into heaven. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. Why? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of Jerusalem. Jesus is the fulfillment of the land. The meek will inherit the earth, not some small piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean city. In fact, the New Testament reveals that the holy city turned harlot city is a type that points forward to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So biblical Christianity is not fixated on an earthly Jerusalem, but on a heavenly city with foundations whose architect and builder is God.
So if there are times then that I have an honest disagreement with some of Israel's actions, then I'm not in contravention of the Word of God.
No. I mean, there is an earthly Jerusalem that is a type that has been heightened by a greater reality of a heavenly city where Christ sits on the throne. And it is towards this antitypical heavenly Jerusalem with Jesus on its throne that we are to direct our eschatological gaze. And Paul actually illustrates this when he figuratively contrasts Sarah and Hagar. I believe that's in Galatians 4. And he says, these things can be taken figuratively, for the women represent covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar, says Paul, stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free. And Paul says, she is our mother. And in saying that, he is emphasizing that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. And on the other hand, if you recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ, you are set free to inherit the earth. So the notion that a secular Israel has geopolitical significance, I have no argument with. But in terms of wanting this to be a fulfillment of prophecy, I have great biblical problems with. And the reason I have is because Jesus clearly corrects this erroneous thinking, and we need to read all of the Scripture, or at least learn how to read Scripture in light of Scripture. Otherwise, we come up with all kinds of faulty paradigms. And then we start supposing that, well, this land is only for Jews, but that's never been the case. In fact, in the Old Testament, you had people from every tongue and tribe and language and people who were true Israel. Why? Because they embraced Yahweh, the God of Israel. That's why Ruth, a Moabite, who is the arch enemy of Israel, is in the privileged lineage of Jesus Christ himself, because she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel.
And so she was counted as true Israel.
Well, thank you, Hank. That was very helpful.
Yeah, I've a lot of questions right now that I've answered in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Is it true that the reestablishment of Israel is a fulfillment of prophecy? Is there something else going on? You need answers to those questions, and those questions cannot devolve into a personality cult where one person says one thing and someone else says something else and you don't know, you're torn betwixt and between. Instead of making this a personality cult, start learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. Pick up the Apocalypse Code. Read it. If you disagree with it, don't do that based on a tradition. Test what is said in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. Right now, as we're trying to raise money for year-end, as we want to end our fiscal year in strength and in the black, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy of the Apocalypse Code. Also, you can, for $100 or more, receive a personalized edition of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and for $250 or more, the Legacy Study Bible personalized, or a special limited edition, leather-bound, numbered edition of Christianity in Crisis. And there are only a few of those in captivity. They were previously for $500 or more. We have some left for $250 or more this month. So that we can end our fiscal year in the black, I'll send you a copy of Christianity in Crisis. Again, it's numbered, leather-bound, and personalized. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. So here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. If you want your question answered right now during the next hour, call this number, 888-ASK-HANK. I'll stay in studio for an hour and answer more questions. So please give us a call right away. And for everybody else, thanks for tuning in. God bless you. See you next time with more.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. Once again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Don't all religions lead to God?
What is truth?
Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for Students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for Students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes.
But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.